Welcome to the Emmanuel Network podcast. The vision of the Emmanuel Network is helping pastors plant and cultivate healthy churches for a global harvest. It is our aim that this podcast would be a resource to our partners and strengthen the existing church as well as help establish new churches for the glory of God throughout the world. Welcome to the Emmanuel Network podcast. Today we're looking at urban discipleship. And I'm glad to have with me here Ramney from New York and Matt from a large city in Southeast Asia. So welcome, Ramney. Welcome, Matt.
Morning. Good to be here, Andy.
Hey, Andy. Thanks. Yeah, great to be here with you guys.
Yeah. So, over the last couple of years, I had the privilege to visit the locations where both of you all are and have seen in a small way just some of the ways the Lord is using you to impact large urban settings. Could you give us just a little background about yourself and tell us where you're from and give us a little bit of the context of the place in which you minister?
Sure. Yeah. I can go first here. So this is Matt. I'm married to my wife, Trista. We've got two kids, one boy, one girl, Matthias and Ada. And, I'm originally from Iowa. So I grew up in a very small town, no multi-ethnicity whatsoever. And now we're in a city of 8 million people, very, very diverse, multi-ethnic. We live particularly in kind of a expatriate area where there's many, people primarily from Asia and then Middle Eastern countries as well. And so probably around 50 nationalities in our area. The church we're at and serving alongside is an international church. And in that church, we've got about 25 nationalities represented. And about half of the church is local people. And the other half would be made up of international expats that don't live here, that aren't from here. So like us. And, so very diverse city. Our vision for being here is to reach those nations that have moved here for either work or school or these sorts of things. And so a very, very transitional city as well. And yeah, that's a big piece of our kind of discipleship ministry, how all those dynamics work. But we've been here just over a year, and yeah, the Lord has been opening some great doors for the gospel to go forward. So that's our context. Yeah.
Amen.
That's awesome. So for people that may not know, tell us what an expat is.
Yeah. So, I mean, an expat is short for expatriate, somebody who is not a local resident of the country where they're residing. And so, a foreigner, expat, kind of the same idea, but living in a region, usually temporarily, a couple year contract sort of thing. And then, some people are trying to land here longer term, but our area is kind of it's a pathway to move from, where they are a lot of times, like in the Middle East, and then they'll come here for a season, hoping to move on to Australia, Canada, kind of, or Europe, something like that. So, yeah.
Okay.
So we're expats as well. Yeah.
Got you. Very good. Sojourners and foreigners. Got you. All right. So Ramney, tell us a little bit about yourself and your background.
Yeah. So I am married to my best friend, Daji, and we've been married 6 years, known each other at this point 15 years. We have the privilege of parenting the cutest little boy I have yet to lay eyes upon, in Navi. He makes our home full of joy, and we're actually expecting a new little one that is currently about 6 months pregnant, about to be 6 months pregnant, due December 26th, or 5 months and some change. So we're excited about that. Home life is busy. A little bit about me. I was born in the Dominican Republic and lived there till I was 8 years old. And then we immigrated as a family to the United States permanently at that point. I moved around a little bit, but then grew up in the Bronx area here in the New York City area. This is in the context in which the Lord saved me, in the context in which I matured, was able to serve the Lord here as well. And we're currently in the process of planting a new church in the Bronx. We've formally covenanted together, so the church has been birthed, and we're celebrating the birth of the church in terms of publicly what the Lord's been doing this coming September. A little bit about, you know, what the Bronx is like. The Bronx is a very international city. It's the third most densely populated county in the United States. So it's very densely populated and very diverse. My next door neighbors are from Senegal, upstairs, a lot of Latinos, African-American. There's a lot of culture, a lot of vibrancy, a lot of different kinds of music, all kinds of, I like to say your senses are all going to be engaged just with the livelihood of what's going on here. It's a very interesting place to live, for sure. In terms of what we've been doing with the church, our desire is to build and plant a kingdom family that displays the love of Jesus. And part of what we mean by that is that the church itself reflects the scope of the kingdom of Jesus himself, right? Like how wide his reign is. It's over all of creation, over all kinds of people. He is saving all kinds of people and bringing them into one kingdom family. And so with that same heart and mindset, we wanted to plant a church here that would be able to reach and disciple and reflect the gospel in this area. Over 30% of the Bronx is internationally born, like first generation. So when I say international, I mean international. You'll hear a lot of different languages here, and you'll hear and taste a lot of different things. Yeah, that should give you a little bit of a taste for where we are.
Yeah. So, what did you say the statistics for New York? How many people live in New York, and how many live in the Bronx?
So the Bronx is 1.5 million people. And the Bronx is what's called the borough of New York City. New York City has five boroughs, meaning it's a just an area of New York City, it's literally a large city in and of itself when you think about what's going on in the USA. New York City has about 10 million people. The metro area has about 20 to 22 million people. Very dense. Obviously, New York City, most people realize what New York City is and what it means. I mean, it's the economic hub, really, for the world, has implications culturally, for the arts, and for all kinds of influence. It really is a city that that shapes what happens on a global scale. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. I've lived in some major backwood places, but all of them knew the word New York. Yeah. That is a city that people associate with America, for sure. And I think it is fascinating how many people enter the U.S. through New York. Even my own ancestors came through New York. So I think it's fascinating how many people it touches. And yet, after a couple generations or three or so generations go by, we don't have any affinity to the city. But now the Lord has reconnected us back to it. So our topic today is urban discipleship. I think you guys have done a great job of helping our listeners just to understand what is an urban context, at least on the scale of the amount of people, the density of people. And for people who haven't ever been to large cities, like for me, I think of when I'm in a large city, my eyes cannot possibly keep up with the number of people I'm passing on the street. Like there's so many people passing me that I cannot possibly keep up with every face. Whereas in a small town, I can look at everyone, I can wave and say hi. But in a densely populated area, there literally are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people within a mile or two radius of where you are. So how do you all think about discipleship in a place where there's so many people? How do you get your arms around it? How do you get started?
Yeah, that's a great question. I know for us, I mean, we regularly feel overwhelmed at the scope of the mission and just the needs, the opportunities, you know, at hand. And yet we're so limited and, just knowing where to start. So I think for us, our vision has always been to do ministry in and through a local church. And so we landed where we are because we wanted to be doing ministry in community, to, you know, being on mission with other believers and being able, as we make disciples, to bring them into that community of believers where they can be nourished and discipled, not just by us, but by all that goes into what it means to be in a local church. So that really for us has landed us in the neighborhood we're in and given us, and then our vision also is narrowed a little bit by, we really want to reach the nations, you know, the unreached people groups that are kind of coming in through this city. So there's a number of focuses you could have. You could be here reaching, the locals here who, you know, are over the majority population is 13 million, unreached people group here, a Muslim people group. And of course that's a huge need, a worthy task to focus on. We feel like the Lord has led us to focus on those unreached people groups coming from, countries that have little to no access, where, you know, many of these countries we could not move to, live in, do ministry in, and they're coming here and they're our neighbors. And so that kind of ties us to the area of the city we're in. And then just practically speaking, again, some of the stuff was existing here when we landed with our local church, getting involved in a ESL outreach program they've had. That's been very fruitful for us to connect with people, you know, during the day. That happens once a week. And I think up to 50 people come to that. And at our local church, and then through that, oftentimes we'll just connect with people, go out to lunch after that, and that will begin a relationship where we can get those gospel opportunities. Other ways are just being in the community. We had our kids in a school here, and so we had some great opportunities to connect with other parents, other families, almost all of them non-believing families from all over the world. And so kind of those ways of being in our community and doing things in and through the local church with others. ESL has been a big one. And then we've kind of tried to start doing some of that in our own condo. So I mean, we live in a high-rise condo. There's 50 other high-rise condos, you know, within walking distance of where we live. And so we're trying to get some ESL stuff going. We've tried to do like a we're kind of starting this monthly potluck deal where we'll invite one floor over to our home to bring, you know, bring a dish. And so we, just in those ways, we're getting to know our neighbors. We're getting to build those relationships and begin those gospel conversations that, that lead to, yeah, discipleship and evangelism. So.
That's awesome. That's awesome, Matt. I really love how you're just painting the picture of what does it look like for a believer to get involved when they get started in a place, plugging into a local church, and then just picking up what by God's providence are the natural connections he's given us, and then being willing to give time to those connections. I think that all of us have tons of connections in our lives, but being willing to give time to actually meeting new people or doing new endeavors to try to meet new people. I think that's really cool. How about you, Ramney?
Man, yeah, so I think similarly to what Matt was saying, when we first got on the ground back to begin the process of planting the church, one of the things I would often do, and I still do, but I especially did it maybe the first 6 months regularly, was just sort of walk around the neighborhood and pray. And what it would create in my soul was not only a burden for the place we're in and the people we're in, but it would also help, like, make me feel like, how in the world are we, like, just this tiny little family? I look like I'm 15 years old. Like, how are we going to make any kind of dent in a place where within a 2-3 mile radius there's like 3 million people? You know what I mean? I just felt our weakness. I felt how little we were. I felt how insignificant we were. And so I really felt like the task was beyond us unless God worked. And is beyond us unless God works. And so you asked, like, how do you get your arms around this? How do you get your head around this? I think at first it was just like, I can't do this, only God can. But in that, I actually felt encouraged and empowered that God could do so. Just because he routinely drives us to our knees in that process. And so what we've tried to do is several things, especially as what we're trying to do is actually build a community, a church, in which the context is provided for discipleship to flourish, help connect people to community. But a lot of what that means is helping foster that community, helping create a culture for the people that the Lord has gathered at FCC to view themselves as disciplers. So Ephesians 4, part of my role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so I think often of those categories. I'm trying to, in some way, create a culture and create avenues and help people to have a category in their mind, equip them with like an actual resource maybe, where they can say, hey, I'm going to start meeting regularly with this other person, just realizing I can't do all the discipleship. I'm not going to be able to make any kind of dent. So that's one thing we felt and we've been working at. And we've seen the Lord use that. The thing about discipleship and creating this kind of thing is that it's not microwavable. It takes time. Relationships are a crock pot slow, and it needs to steep. And so we're encouraged, and yet we feel like, man, there's such a long way to go with regards to what the Lord is doing in that regard. I think the second thing I've thought about is in feeling my own inability is all I have is the Word of God, and I can sow it. Like I can just teach it. I can try and teach it in a way that's relevant and clear. I can try and help people understand it. I can help them understand, hey, this is what it means for your life, where you're at. And that's really the tool, the main tool I have in my hand. So often I feel that. And so we have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. That's how we started the process of planting the church. Then we began to gather on Sundays and emphasizing the teaching of God's word in both those spheres. And sometimes, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, all I can do this week in terms of like advancing this is making sure that we can teach like that this word is being brought, that people are, you know, being connected and understanding and people are being exposed to the word of God. So I can sow the word. That's another dynamic that I think about often. And then I think finally, like similar to how Matt was describing, trying to develop inroads into the community where you're at. That's the other dynamic that we've tried to do. So we've tried to see, okay, what are ways that we can build relationships with existing organizations, you know, places that people gather at in the neighborhood or needs that are in the neighborhood that maybe we don't have all the resources for, but we can step in you know, Matthew 5, be salt and light in, so that we can have more opportunities to build these relationships where we can plug people into discipleship type of opportunities. And honestly, I've been amazed at what God has done in that regard. Just one guy, Tirso, who we did a face painting and some games at the park maybe 2 months ago. He had his two kids, was at the park with his kids. This is just what he does on Saturdays on his days off. You know, just there's a local park right in front of where we live. And he saw we were there. He came and he told me, he's like, man, there's a different energy to you guys' group than I've ever seen. Like, what is this? And he and I got to talking, and he's really, you know, he's really interested in stuff that people of the world are thinking about, how he can make more money, how he can better his life. Well, I tried to speak to him about, you know, how that's a false idol. There's something good in providing for your family as well. And so we had a little bit of a conversation about that. Well, it's amazing since then, he's been coming literally every Sunday and every Wednesday, and just a real hunger to learn the Bible. He doesn't even know how to look through the Bible at this point, but he's learning. He's beginning to learn. And last week he told me, he's like, hey, I gave him a Bible. And he told me, hey, I started reading my Bible with my daughter. She's 9 years old. She's like, and I just started in Genesis. I don't know what to start. And so when I think about him, all we did was, okay, there's a park there. People go on the park to Saturdays. Can we just go on the park as well as a community and try and build relationships that way? We've tried to do that with other organizations here in the neighborhood. We did like a community paint night that we hosted for the community in a local school here. We volunteered at a Boys and Girls Club. They were running a 5K race for the kids, and we went and donated water and things like that. So we're just trying to build inroads into the community, strategic inroads that help us engage and build relationships so that we can plug people into community and help them learn what it means to follow Jesus.
So. Yeah, that's great.
I love that. I love just both you all, like what you're describing. You're very hungry and missional. Like you're thinking about, okay, we have some people here that we're already working with, but there are others. There are others that are not of this fold that the Lord is working to draw them to Himself. I just think that's really a challenge, particularly to like established churches or churches that really struggle to have a rhythm of engaging and looking out and establishing those new relationships. When we think about this word discipleship, some people will think discipleship is when I meet one-on-one with my mentor and that mentor pours into me and sharpens me. And it certainly is that. Assuming the mentor is applying the word of God to you in that setting. But I also liked what you were saying, that there are other ways that are normal rhythms, particularly within the life of a church, of having a Sunday morning worship service where you have clear teaching and application of the word of God. Also songs are a huge, and worship are a huge way in which people are discipled. Our own children very often, like, what are the things that they're remembering from week to week? It's some of those songs that they heard in their classes, and hopefully also some of the teaching and truth that it was also shared. But I like what you were saying there, just about understanding, like, discipleship really is something that is often a lot broader than we would think about. It's not just a particular mentor relationship, not only, but it's also something that really happens as we're a part of the community of the people of God, and we are going along this journey and really pointing one another to continue following God, to continuing submitting to His word and applying that word to our lives. So how do you all disciple people specifically? So let's think about, you've met someone new, they have come to faith, they are now professing faith. What would you do, Matt, with that person, or that couple that is now saying, we believe this gospel, and we are turning from what we used to be enamored with, now we are believing and resting fully in Jesus? What would you do with that person, Matt?
Yeah. Well, I can share what we've been trying to do with, a number of new believers here. And we've had similar experiences like what Ramdi was sharing, where we're out in various ways in the community. And, so Trista was doing this exercise class with a couple of women and, you know, never kind of going through this with them, kind of going, participating with their whole program they had going on. And then after time, they found out, you know, she was a believer and heavily involved in church, and so they actually asked us, you know, one of the women asked us, can I study the Bible with you? I've never studied the Bible. I don't know anything about it. Will you study the Bible with me? So it's, you know, just to echo, as you're out in the community, those kinds of things, like, the Lord is drawing people mm-hmm. to Himself. And so that woman ended up, yeah, we did kind of a, so we've walked through with a number of people doing a Christianity Explored study with them, which is going through the book of Mark. And so even though, you know, that's evangelism, we view that also very much as a part of the discipleship process of, as we're studying through the book of Mark, you know, who is Jesus? What did he do, and how will you respond? And so as people are walking through that, and considering who he is, what he's done, and, you know, through this process of seeing his beauty, his glory, his love, his mercy kind of unfold in the gospel, we've seen a number of people repent and believe and want to follow him. And so then, as that's happened, as God's been doing that work, we decided to start a home gathering, a home fellowship, and so gathering most of the believers now, we've either, you know, we've kind of gone through this study through Mark, and that's how they came to faith, and then so we've got about 6 or 7 people that have experienced that, and now we're gathering them together as a group. All of them are new believers. There's still a couple that are still learning, still coming to learn more and consider who Christ is. But then, so as we've been meeting with these new believers, we've been walking through just the most basic thing. I mean, most of them have no biblical background. You know, this is their first time ever holding a Bible, first time ever going to church, these sorts of things. And so there's just no categories. So we're walking through the book of Acts, going through Acts 2, and just kind of walking through, you know, Acts 2 about how the early church gathered, what did that look like when they met. And so we'll kind of camp on a topic. This was kind of, after we went through Mark with all of these new believers, we kind of did more of a topical thing for a few months, where we're walking through, you know, what is the church? What is baptism? What is prayer? You know, these very foundational things. I mean, they're asking questions in our study, like, is there a certain position, posture I have to be in to pray? You know, can I hold my hands like this? Is it okay to pray with my eyes open? So just brand new believers walking through, and we've been doing that for a few months, and we did an overview of the storyline of Scripture just to give them context for Bible study. But really the goal is to teach them how to worship, how to fellowship, how to love one another, how to care for each other, how to meet each other's needs. Because a number of these people, we have one couple in the group that's going back, has to go back to Iran this coming week. And so, you know, we've just been trying to pour into them all we can these last few months to equip them as they go back to a place much more closed than here. And so, and now we just started. So we kind of did this topical thing, walking through these basics, and now we're shifting into a study through the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters. So we're just gonna walk through that slowly, laying the groundwork of, yeah. So very much this community's happening, and then as we're able, doing one-on-one meetings as well with people, whether that's a meal in our home, you know, just to, you know, the group is great because you have the community aspect, you're caring for each other, but it's hard to know where everyone's at, you know, and kind of their individual walks. So making sure we get that one-to-one time, whether that's us as a couple or me going out for lunch with some of the guys, sort of thing. And we are trying to start some individual, you know, book studies, like just reading through Scripture together with some of the individuals as well. But I think we've kind of overwhelmed them a little bit, some of them in the beginning. So some of them is, you know, we're here, take this book and you should have this. And so we're trying just to be sensitive to that. And like Ramney said, it's really a life on life, just relationship of knowing them, knowing where they're at. There's one couple last week we had to kind of correct and just gently, lovingly, really exhort them to not neglect gathering, you know, as they're newly baptized believers. And so, just that time of caring individually for them and knowing where they're at. But I think studying the word, praying together, you know, really showing them what it looks like to meet with the Lord. Like that's the goal, is that we meet together when we're with them. And as you're alone in the word in prayer, like your goal is to know him, love him, and obey him. And so that's some of what we've been doing.
That's really cool. And all of that is connected with your local church. Like, they're excited about what's happening. And these individuals are coming on the normal gatherings of the church as well.
Yeah, that's great.
That's exciting. And yeah, so, you know, many of us like bemoan the fact that, oh man, you know, our society is so transient. But the reality is that almost every major urban context is transient, and both you all talked about that. And even this couple you're talking about, Matt, you've had a short season. You know, how long have you had with them? A year or two to pour into them?
They've been since Christmas, so yeah, 9 months, something like that.
It's like a 9-month blitz of like, okay. You've now confessed Christ. You've heard this gospel. You've repented and believed, and now go. We have 9 months. And then, like, you've given them everything you can possibly think of, but most importantly, the foundation and basics of the faith. And and we trust that, you know, it is the Lord who is doing this work, that he's carrying on the work that he started in their hearts, just as he does with us. And Lord willing, because of all that they have learned and seen and experienced, that when they go back to their home country, they will be able to make wise decisions, and they'll know what they're aiming for, to be able to gather with other believers there. So that's a super encouraging example. And also the story earlier from you, Ramney, about Tirso, I think is just amazing. A guy you met in the park. So Ramney, what are some obstacles that you faced as you sought to disciple newer young believers? Like how has it been a bit messy?
Oh, it's been real messy. So the thing about New York City is that the pace of this city and how expensive and how demanding it is just to survive and where we're at is very much a working class, you know, a neighborhood where sometimes people have two jobs, three jobs to try and make ends meet, and in a city that is super expensive. So what you have with that is, you know, getting up early to jump on a train, to commute to work, 45-minute, 30-minute commute, hour commute. Then you get out at 5 p.m., 6 p.m., an hour commute back home. It just makes it like it's a kind of city that can grind a person down. And so the difficulties are honestly just like people's schedules. Like, when do you find time available to be able to do these kind of things? So I think Matt was alluring to, like you can do too much for a brand new believer in the sense of like, hey, would you read this and then do this and come to this meeting, to the point that it's overwhelming and chokes out their ability to, you know, do anything else. And so that's been one of the hurdles. Like, so when do I find a helpful time to say, hey, let's go through this more one-on-one study because you need it, so that I won't choke you out adding to the meeting on Wednesday and Sunday. That's been a hard dynamic to navigate. I think another dynamic, so like talking of Tirso, you know, his first conversation with me was this very pluralistic view of the world. You know, everything's true. I respect every faith. So part of what comes with cities, specifically, I guess, New York City and the kind of city that it is a mindset that is, that is, I guess, initially antagonistic towards there's one absolute truth. And maybe that's the case everywhere, but I definitely see that here. There's not always a cultural background, and even if there is a cultural background, it's a cultural Christianity that it's like, you know, my faith is one of many, and it's okay. Everybody's faith is legit and valid. All road ends up being the same way. So you're having to work through biblical illiteracy, plus, you know, issues of how can you be so proud as to say Jesus is the truth, plus their scheduling and when can we get together. So all of that just makes the work slower and a little bit messier. I think another dynamic is you want to foster in people a view of their homes and their families as like lead your entire home to Jesus and invest in your children in coming to know the gospel. And sometimes we found that to be hard. Like, we've lived in places that are more suburban, and at least when we were in seminary, and it's a lot easier when you have a minivan and a driveway to sort of gather your whole family and go somewhere. But if at 7 p.m., 7:30 at night, it's like, hey, jump on the bus to go to Bible study, or take a walk up a couple blocks with your 4-year-old and your 6-year-old and 7-year-old. All those are added obstacles towards like being able to gather and do those kind of things. So those are some of the dynamics we face that are just sort of hard. So they're just life in the city kind of difficulties. You know what I mean? So
yeah. And that's important. Like, yeah, your individual context matters, right? And what you just described is really helpful for us to get a glimpse of what it means for someone to carve out time to come and to do an extra study or to be able to get together. And that's big. I'd say when someone is willing to do that, then you have all the more confidence that the Lord really is working in this person's life. Mm-hmm. And they're taking steps towards some kind of honest motivation to coming to the group or to coming to gather with you or making the time, even though they're tired and obviously have plenty of reason to just say, well, I just can't do it, but they want to. So that's the hurdle. It's those, you know, those natural hurdles also help us to see, like, are they really continuing on?
Yeah. That's part of what's been encouraging about Tirso the last 2 months, that he's been doing that through waning with two kids, just in terms of what the Lord may be doing in his heart. So.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, we're about out of time, but let's ask, what is your favorite book you wish more people knew about? So just say one. What is your favorite book you wish more people knew about? It can be on this topic or on any topic.
All right. Well, yeah, the one that came to my mind was, it is on this topic, and I don't, you know, in our circles, a lot of people might know about it, but in the church here, kind of the church at large, in America as well, I think one of my favorite books is Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. I read that a number of years ago when I was wrestling through just kind of what the relationship between faith and obedience looks like. You know, what is our part? What is kind of the obedience of faith? What does that mean? And how do we walk by faith, but at the same time, you know, labor to serve Christ and toil with his energy working within us. So that book was very transformative in my thinking of bringing together those two realities of, you know, it's all by faith that we live and walk. And yet, so his famous axiom in that is, you know, that the one who believes obeys, and the one who obeys believes. And, you know, a very, very James-like quote he gives there. But for me, him just unpacking like the irresistible call that comes when true grace comes into the life of a person, and that it's costly grace, that call comes with the ability to leave everything and come after Christ as your Lord and Master. So that book's been very helpful for me in a number of discipling relationships to kind of point to how those two realities work together. And yeah, it's been really good. So.
Very good. Very good. How about you, Randy?
So I'm not sure that this is a unknown book, but Jonathan Edwards used to talk about sermons, and I think it applies to good books. Their main aim is that they leave an impression on you. They affect your affections, or they influence your affections. And I read this book when I was a teenager, but I think that The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul is a book that I just think is good for the soul of many to read, and to be impacted by the weight of God, who he is, the uniqueness of who he is, and how that ought to floor us, and then the beauty of the gospel in light of that. So, and the fact that he is both dangerous but safe for us in Christ, his holiness is a it would be a dangerous thing for us outside of Christ, but in Christ it is very safe.
That's awesome. Both of those very solid recommendations. I really like those. Well, I'm going to take us out on reading this verse that Jesus himself said. Just think about this as you all think about who you're discipling, who you're pursuing in your ministries. Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So when we live our lives and the people that we are with, we will live our lives affecting other people. And I think like if we are actually fully training and working to see other disciples raised up, even as Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples here on the earth, that they would be ones who would also in some way follow us as we are following Christ, and would exhibit the same faith and the same obedience of pursuing the grand and glorious God that we know and his fame in our context where we live. So may it be so. Really thankful. Thank you so much, Ramney, and thank you, Matt, for joining us today. And we'll see you all on the group call. Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. See you guys.
Thanks, Andy.